devotions. Just read through those lyrics. Take them to heart. They're good. We have been working as a church through the book of Malachi, but today I wanted to change course and pick up on a topic that is more oriented toward American heritage and trail life. And I'd like you to turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in your Bibles. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 8. That'd be 2 Timothy chapter 4. With the Trail Life group, their motto that they repeat, and I repeat with them every single week, is walk worthy. Walk worthy. It's a very biblical phrase. It's found throughout Scripture on various occasions. And we need to think more about that. We need to think more about walking worthy in the light of the fact that the Scripture really does present the Christian life as a journey. And we ought to see that as a journey in our own lives, where we come to faith in Jesus Christ and there begins our journey. And we arrive at heaven's gate someday and there ends our journey. But everything in between those two dates is a journey. And it's part of the walk that we walk as believers in Jesus Christ. There's a verse in the book of Ephesians that says it like this. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Isn't that true as we look at the world? So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Most of you have probably heard of a book called Pilgrim's Progress. I kind of grew up with that book, and I read it as a boy, and I had no problem with the allegory, the symbolism. I had no problem processing it or understanding it in relationship to my own Christian life even then. But Pilgrim's Progress was written in the 1600s by a man named John Bunyan. And the main character in this allegory is a man named Christian. And Christian begins a journey of faith. He leaves the city of destruction. He arrives at the cross and his burden falls off his shoulders, and so begins his journey. And his Christian journey, as he walks that path, always keeping the heavenly city in his mind, he encounters many troubles, many trials, many conflicts, all of which are things that as believers we can really relate to. But finally he comes to this river of death. And the river of death is a very scary place for him. But he must pass through it, and he passes through it. And he arrives on the other shore, and there, a short distance away, is the heavenly city. And the gates are wide open to him. Again, a fictitious account of one believer's Christian journey. And yet that allegory, over the years, has been an inspiration for generations and generations of believers that have followed. For the next 200 years at least after the publication of that book, it was second only to the Bible in popularity among those who were believers in Jesus Christ. And so the Christian life, again, it is a journey, it is a walk, it is a path that we must follow. And it's got a beginning, and it's got an ending. It begins at your conversion. And as the song lyrics go, at your conversion, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. And then, of course, there's the ending of the journey. And it's that moment, that final destination, when we cross the river of death and we reach heaven's shores. You know, at that particular time in your life, there will be no do-overs. You're not going to be able to go back and do your life over again. And so my encouragement is to walk, as Scripture has said, carefully. Walk circumspectly. And my focus today is going to be on the reality that as parents, there is a second generation behind us that is coming behind us and that is watching us. And we're going to see Paul's legacy of faith in this passage.
His legacy of faith becomes a pathway for others to follow. Moms and dads, grandparents, you too have a legacy of faith that you can pass down for others to follow. And we see that in this passage, that this is what is going on with Paul and his relationship with his young pastor, protege, disciple, Timothy. If Paul were to write his own obituary, he's written his own obituary in this particular passage. And as we come to this passage, what Paul is doing is he's laying out his legacy. It's a legacy of faith. It's a legacy of faith for Timothy, the upcoming generation to follow. And parents, you have a legacy of faith. What does it look like to your kids? Are you leaving a pathway for them to follow? I remember years ago, one of my sons, when he was small, I was taking him to school, and taking him to school early in the morning, conversations would take place, and I don't know, my pattern must have been something he picked up on, but he said, "Dad, you complain a lot." Ooh, ouch, that hurt. And you know, immediately it went to legacy. I don't want my son to grow up with that image of his dad. I don't want that to be a pathway that I have opened up for him to follow. We have a song, "Oh, Be Careful Little Ears What You Hear. Oh, Be Careful Little Eyes What You See. Oh, Be Careful Little Mouth What You Say. For your father up above is looking down below. So be careful, little mouth, be careful." Well, you know it. My admonition to parents and grandparents today is, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you say. Because there's a child down below looking up above at you. So be careful. Be careful how you live your life. Paul lived his life carefully. And so the Christian life is very, very much a journey. There's the beginning. There's the ending. Everything else is a journey. And Acts 4:22 says this about the journey. It says, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." All of which is a reality we have to continue to remember. Every day is a journey as we move through this life toward a finish line. We come to this passage, and Paul is just almost right there at the finish line of his life. And this is what he has to say, beginning in, I'll start at verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all, that all, by the way, includes you, to all who have loved his appearing." So let's back away from this passage for a minute. Let's put it in its historical context. Paul has lived a long life, maybe some 30 plus years since his conversion, 3 missionary journeys in between. He's planted a lot of churches. He's made a lot of disciples. He's won many to Jesus Christ. Now he's an older man. And around the year 64 AD, Nero, there's the burning of Rome. You remember the phrase, as Rome burned, Nero fiddled? Well, he had to have someone to blame the burning of Rome on. And so an easy scapegoat was these Christians. And so he accused Christians of burning Rome. And so a violent persecution broke out against believers. And Peter and Paul were caught up in that persecution. They were arrested. Peter, he was crucified. But he made the condition.
he didn't feel that he should be crucified in the same way Jesus was. He counted himself unworthy of that. So he requested that he be crucified upside down, which he was. The Apostle Paul, being a Roman citizen, it was illegal for Roman citizens to be persecuted. So he got off easy. He got his head chopped off. Not so easy, I guess. But before he was martyred, he was in custody in what was called the Mamertine prison. Now that prison, by all historical descriptions, would make the worst of prisons today look like the Grand Hilton. It was a dungeon. It was dark. No light was allowed to get in. And for the most part, it was damp. The only way to access it was through a hole in the ceiling above by a rope ladder. There was no running water. There was no toilets, no fresh air, no windows, nothing of that nature. As I was reading an author this week, he made the point that in all probability, as Paul was writing this book under those conditions, he was probably sitting in his own urine and his own excrement. Wow, that's a far, far distance away from book signing and TV talk show appearances and all kinds of speaking engagements coming at you. But that was the situation. For him, this was the completion of his journey. It was his last mile. It was his final lap. He knows where this is all going. And so, out of all the epistles, this is the last epistle that he writes, 2 Timothy. And of all the people he would choose to write it to, who does he choose? He writes it to Timothy, the next generation. He writes it to Timothy. He's handing off the baton. It's a changing of the guard that we see in 2 Timothy. It's out with the old, Paul. It's in with the new, Timothy. Someday that's going to be you. Out with the old, in with the new. What are we doing with our lives and our example, our legacy, in order to prep the children who are following behind us? That's what it should all be about for us. More than your job, more than your career, more than anything else, as a parent, as a grandparent, what it should be about for you is handing off your faith, and I hope you have faith in Jesus Christ, but handing off your faith to younger men, younger women, particularly to your own children. So as he finishes his last lap in life, foremost on his mind is the legacy, his legacy. A legacy for others to follow in their own journey, because we all have our journey. He wants to leave Timothy a legacy of faith. Again, I know I'm being redundant, but he wants to leave Timothy a legacy of faith that Timothy can follow in. He wants his legacy of faith to be a pathway for Timothy's generation. He wants his own life to be a reliable roadmap for him. There's an old song, sign, sign, everywhere a sign, blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that, can't you read the sign? Some signs are bad, other signs are good. Some signs direct, some signs inform, some signs protect. As you live your life ought to be a sign pointing the way to the generation that comes behind you. Steve Green, some of you are familiar with him, in his day, very, very popular contemporary singer, and he wrote the lyrics to a song, Find Us Faithful. Lyrics go like this. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Let us run the race not only for the prize.
Let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Paul's prayer is that as Timothy and others would sift through the photograph album of his life, that the memories that they uncover, in those memories, his prayer would be that they would find a fire of devotion to light their way through life. That in the memories that they uncover in his photo album, they would discover a heritage of faithfulness to God, leading them down the same road that he has taken, inspiring them to obey. What kind of legacy, I ask again, are you leaving today? You know, you don't pass the baton as a parent or a grandparent at the point you die. You begin passing the baton from the moment that child is born, the process of passing the baton, passing on the legacy of your own faith begins. All of this ought to cause us to think very carefully about our lives. Be careful how we live. On a tombstone, there is this epitaph. I've read this on many different times, many different sources. It must be somewhere out there, but there's a tombstone that reads, "To follow you, I am not content." Oh, I'm sorry. Back up a minute. The tombstone reads, "Come, blossoming youths, as you pass by, and on these lines do cast an eye, as you are now, so once was I, so you must be, you must prepare, so you must, as, start again, as you are now, so once was I, as I am now, so must you be, prepare for death and follow me." Do you follow that now? After I blew it gloriously? "Come, blossoming youths, as you pass by, and on these lines do cast an eye, as you are now, so once was I, as I am now, so must you be, prepare for death and follow me." Underneath that epitaph, someone had scratched these words: "To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went." What about your epitaph? Will your epitaph, like Paul's, will it inspire your children to follow you in a pathway of faithfulness to God? You know, maybe a good discipline for all of us would be this week to sit down in our quiet time and write out in detail what you would most want your epitaph to say, best case scenario. And then spend the rest of your life disciplining yourself to live up to it. Again, Paul has kind of written his own obituary here. He lays out his legacy, which makes sense when you're talking about your life. There's the past, there's the present, and there's the future. First, there's the present tense in his life, and he says this. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Now, a drink offering was this. In Old Testament sacrificial system, you had a sacrifice. You might have a lamb, you might have an ox, but you would present that sacrifice, that lamb, the whole sacrifice, you'd present it to the priest, and it would be laid upon the altar. And as I understand it, the sacrifice would be consumed on the burnt offering, but then as a final act of worship, they would take about maybe a quart of wine, and they'd pour it out as a final kind of offering, a kind of oblation. They'd pour it out on those burning hot coals as a final completion to the sacrifice. Paul is looking at his life in that way. These last few months of his life, his death, he looks at that as a drink offering. He backs away, and here's his whole life since conversion. Some 30 plus years living as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the living sacrifice we see in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. So his whole life leading up to that point has been a whole life sacrifice. And now he sees these final months of his life, his death, as the drink offering. That chalice of wine that's poured out on those burning coals to bring it to completion. What a way to view your death. To view it as Paul did. Part of an ongoing offering of your life. A final act of worship given up to God. And so Paul, the eternal optimist, sitting in the conditions in which he found himself, he viewed it as being a drink offering poured out to God. Years ago, there was a man named Phil Johnson, and he wrote a song that kind of took Christianity by a storm in that time, entitled "Give Them All to Jesus." And the song goes, "Are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Are you tired of spinning round and round? Wrap up all the shattered dreams of your life and at the feet of Jesus, lay them down. Give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus. Scattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys, give them all to Jesus." That was Paul's legacy. Years earlier at his conversion, that was a decision he had come to. He gave it all. He gave it all. He gave it all to Jesus. He laid it all down at the feet of Jesus Christ. It was a living sacrifice he was presenting himself as in these final months, the final offering poured out on a lifetime of service to God. In Philippians 3, Paul said, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them as garbage in order that I might know Jesus Christ." What a legacy! Wouldn't you like to have that? Be a long obituary on that tombstone. But he was a legacy. He was leaving a legacy of faith as a pathway to inspire others to obey, to inspire others to follow in the way that he had taken. So he describes his imminent death as a living sacrifice. He also describes it here as a departure. And the word departure there is a word that has been used in many different ways in the Greek of that day. It was used of taking the yoke off of an ox that was attached to a cart or a plow. And so there was the idea of rest from labor. It was used of releasing a slave or a prisoner, taking off his bonds, taking off his chains. And so as Paul saw things, he wasn't facing execution. He was facing release into heaven. He was being promoted to the place that Jesus had prepared for him. The same word that's used here was also used in that culture of picking up the tent stakes, breaking camp, striking that tent, and moving on. And Paul saw his life in those terms as well. He was just breaking camp. He was just striking the tent. He was just moving on up. Moving on up to the permanent dwelling place. It's also used of the moorings of a ship anchored or moored to the dock, of loosening those moorings of the ship so the ship can set sail. Here's Paul. He sees his departure as just that. He's loosening the moorings of that ship, and he is setting sail, and he's setting sail straight for heaven. You know, that's the way we as believers can view death. That's the way Paul viewed death. And what a comfort that is for the family that you leave behind. The one thing, you know, I value most when I think about the day when my parents will pass is the gift they've left to me with certainty in my heart that upon their death, blessed assurance, Jesus was theirs and they're in heaven. What a gift. What a gift to leave your family. And that too is part of your legacy. And that's all how he looked at his life, his death. All right. But as he faced his departure again, backing away from it all, there's one pressing issue, and it was Timothy. What about Timothy? And so in verse 5, he says, as for you, or in some translations, but as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He's basically saying, Timothy, be faithful. It's a long, long way from here to where the Lord wants to take you. Paul is on his way out, but before he leaves, he challenges Timothy, the one coming behind. He wanted to bring the next generation along with him. You see, for Paul, dying is easier when you know that you are leaving behind others, especially your children, who can carry on with Christ because of your influence on their lives. So it begins here with setting an example. And Paul has talked about the present. And then we see in verse 7 that he looks to the past, and he describes his past in three words, three descriptions. And the first description is, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. And you know, the word fight there is a word that refers to a wrestling match. It's down and dirty. You know, it's face to face. It can be ugly. It's a struggle. It's tough. He says, I fought the good fight. I've struggled it through. I've come to the end of my life, and it's been a good fight. It's been a fight worth fighting. It's been a life worth living. In 2 Corinthians 11, he describes this struggle, this battle. He says, 5 times I received 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have been in danger from rivers and bandits, in danger in the city and the country, in danger of the sea, in labor and toil, often without sleep and hunger and thirst, and often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from these external trials, I have the daily pressure of my concern for all of the churches. He's looked over the past years of his life, and he saw the battle scars still on his body. And he says, I've fought the good fight. Wouldn't you like to be with Paul at the end of your journey and be able to say those same words? You know, it all begins now. Your journey began at your conversion. Anything before your conversion, forget about that. Let go of it. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I forget those things and I press on. Press on. Fight the good fight. And it does describe the Christian life as a struggle, doesn't it? the Christian life will be a struggle. So you can forget all this prosperity, health, wealth, gospel that's being preached today. The Christian life is described as a struggle. Those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and so had Paul. He describes his life also as a race. And we're not talking here about a 100-yard dash. He says, I've finished the race. I've completed my course. I don't mean any insult to any track stars in here who excelled in the 100-yard dash. But I just have to say that, you know, you don't finish a 100-yard dash. You know, that's just a sprint. You may win a 100-yard dash, but the reality is you finish a marathon. You finish a marathon. No matter where you come in on a marathon, you're just happy, aren't you? I finished. I completed. The idea being that a marathon requires consistency. It requires persistence. It requires determination. It requires stamina. It requires faithfulness. In this case, to God over the long term. There's no such thing as an easy marathon. Someone has said, it's long obedience in the same direction. So you make up your mind, don't you? You know, no matter what's going on in your life, moms, dads, grandparents, you make up your mind. I'm a Christian. I'm in a marathon. It was never something promised to be easy. I'm in this thing for the long term. Come what may, I'm in this thing. I'm going to persist. I'm going to finish my course. A man was trying hypnosis to help him quit smoking. His friend asked him whether he thought it would work. He says, sure, it worked the last time I tried it. Let's face it, starting something can be relatively easy. Finishing it is a totally different matter. Now, that's, again, we've seen present. And now, you know, we see past. That's the example that he has set. And then we see in this passage, we see also future. And he says, looking to the future, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. I love that verse. I love thinking about the appearance of Jesus Christ. It is something all of us ought to long for. It is something that ought to encourage all of us in the race, in the struggle, to stay the course. Because you can look beyond whatever is happening in your life. You can look ahead to the future, and you know what's coming. And it's glorious. And it's worth fighting toward. And it's worth struggling toward. And it's worth living toward. Because more than anything else, what you will want on that day, when you stand in heaven with Jesus Christ, you will want him to say, well done, well done. You've been a good and faithful servant. All right, he talks here about a crown of... And be careful, I am winding things down, so, all right. Late start. He looked, again, toward his reward. He described it as a crown of righteousness. You know, in the ancient Greek games, an athlete who competed successfully, who finished as a winner, he would come before what was called the Bema seat. It was a reward seat. The judges were there, and the judge would crown him with a perishable laurel kind of wreath. The wreath, its value wasn't in the content of the wreath itself. It wasn't silver, it wasn't gold, it wasn't bronze. It was just a wreath placed on his head. The value of that wreath came in the occasion, and it came in the one who was awarding the wreath. Heaven is not about primarily gates of pearl. It's not primarily about golden streets. Heaven is primarily about the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be with me. That's what heaven's all about. It's about being in the presence of Jesus Christ. And oh, that will be glory. The day, the occasion, the judgment seat of Christ, the reward seat of Christ. That's the occasion. And the one bequeathing the crown of all people, it's Jesus Christ. Does it get any better than that? It's the presence of Jesus that makes heaven, heaven. The story is told of a dying man who asked his Christian doctor, both believers, to tell him something about the place to which he was going. And the doctor was struggling, as you and I would, for some kind of a reply. And he was, and as he fumbled for a reply, he heard his dog outside the door, scratching at the door. It must have been an old-time doctor who had the office in his home, because they were upstairs. The dog was around. The dog comes upstairs. The dog scratches on the door. The doctor hears it. An idea comes to his mind. He said, "Do you hear that? It's my dog. I left him downstairs, but he has grown impatient and has come up, and he hears my voice. He has no notion what's inside this door, but he knows that I am here. Now then, isn't that," he says, "the same with you? Even though you don't understand or know other side, you know who's there. And that's what makes the difference. We know who's there, and that's what makes a difference." What a life Paul lived. Past, present, and even his hope for the future. All of that is a legacy for us, for Timothy. Providing a pathway to follow. Inspiring us on the same road of obedience that he followed. Wanting to finish our course in the same way that he did. You know, it might be one thing for the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or some great missionary like that. It might be one thing for them to have this glorious expectation of a crown of righteousness in their future. That's one thing. We may be able to understand that. But I want you to notice the last part of this verse, of the text. It's the most hopeful part of the whole thing. He talks about being awarded a crown of righteousness. And he says, but not only to me, but not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. All, that's a big, big word, isn't it? It's a big word, because you know what? The encouragement is that the word all, it includes you as well. It's a reward that is waiting for anyone, everyone, who has longed for his appearing. Because a person who is actively longing for the appearance of Jesus Christ is a person who is going to be on tiptoes just waiting for the any minute coming of Christ for the church. And that person is going to be living his life every day in readiness. And so it's a big word. And it's there for all of you. If you've longed for his appearing, if that's part of the legacy you're leaving behind for the next generation, for your kids, you have something waiting for you. It's a crown. It's a crown of righteousness. Let's pray. Well, we thank you again for your grace. We thank you again for faith. We thank you again that, Lord, we can be like the Apostle Paul. We can follow the path that he has led the way in. We can be part of a godly generation, living lives of devotion that would light the way for others to follow. Help us as believers, therefore, to consider our lives every day, to walk carefully, to be aware of who is coming behind us
and who is watching us. And grant that we live our lives in such a way, Father, as to be an example, as to leave behind a legacy, a heritage of faith that would be passed down from generation to generation to generation. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.